can be opening your copy of the Scriptures once again to John 17 as we continue our study in the Upper Room Discourse. This is John chapters 13 through 17, and it began in the upper room, the Lord speaking with His apostles, and it began with a powerful illustration that He gave them by His example to them, by washing their feet. The Lord of every man, the author of creation, stooped down and washed the feet of these apostles, including the one who would betray Him. And then on He goes in a discourse in teaching them the things that they should expect in the very near future, and entrusting to them the propagation of the gospel of grace, and letting them know how they are going to be equipped and empowered, but also letting them know the response that they're going to get by the world, and that it should not take them by surprise. Now, the Lord is praying here in John chapter 17. This upper room discourse concludes with a prayer that Jesus offered to the Father, the second person of the Trinity, in communion with the first person of the Trinity. And that's what we want to engage this evening. We begin at verse 5 in continuing where we left off last Sunday. You will notice that the notes from last Sunday go through verse 5, so we're going to finish that up and then continue through verses 6 through 19 today. Who is this one that is praying? Who is this one that is lifting up His eyes to the Father and praying for these men who have been entrusted with this seemingly insurmountable task? As we look at verse 5 of John chapter 17, we're able to look behind the curtain of time, a look behind the scenes. This is where it was all planned. This was where it was all put in motion. This is where the end was established, and it was foreordained. And the Lord says, verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Now think of that. Who do people say that Jesus Christ is? Some say He was a man, just a man. Some say He was a good prophet. Some say He was just a good moral teacher. Listen, you cannot be just a man and say, verse 5, not possible. Who did He say He was? Now, if He was a good man and said this, either He was seriously deluded, grossly confused, or a powerful con artist in history. Or He was Lord. Or He was the Lord of every man and the author of creation. Think about that. Who is this one that prays? Who is this one that is communing with the Father? He says, glorify Me together with Yourself before the universe was, before there was space and time, there was God. And this one was there. He is the one that is praying. You see, He is in perfect communion because they experienced a perfect relationship from eternity. And that is the nature of the Trinity. It is a community. It is a perfect, other-focused community in perfect relationship with each other. One in essence, one in purpose, one in will, all of that. And we see in that the purpose of creation and redemption is to draw us into communion with Him. God didn't need us, but the Father and the Son and the Spirit, all one in purpose, in that perfect communion with each other. Because of His nature of love, He created us to draw us into communion with Himself for our benefit, not His. He didn't need us. God doesn't need benefit. We do, because we are created beings. And so we see, as reported in other portions of Scripture, that it was their intent, it was their purpose to bring us to God. For that reason, Jesus came into the world to bring us to God. The writer of Hebrews says that it was His job, it was His task to bring many sons to glory. Clearly, the purpose made known that we are persons created in the image of an infinite person. We were designed for communion and relationship, and we are then drawn into communion with and relationship with the Father. And that is possible only through Jesus Christ, because He is one with the Father. That is foundational to Christian theology. Without that, there is no theology. We speak of understanding the existence of God. Isn't that interesting when God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being? By Him all things consist. Because of Him, in Him all things exist. And yet how many people today try to think of and prove the existence of God? How backwards we are. How arrogant we are as created beings. Look at what the Lord Jesus said in verse 5. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. A very striking statement of personal identity. The historic person, Jesus Christ, is the eternal God. As the writer of Hebrews says it, He is the brightness of His glory. Imagine the eternal majesty and awesomeness of God, and all of that existed in the historic person of Jesus Christ, in character. It's very important to understand this. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist at the Christmas story. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist at the Christmas story. He is God who invaded our planet as one of us. He is eternal God. And so you see in this statement right here, because we know what's coming ahead for Jesus Christ, in verse 5, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Allow me, please, to put that in a Rich Powell translation. We know what He has done. We know what He has accomplished. We know what He is about to face. And here's what Jesus said, "Father, I've been away on duty, and I'm longing to get back home to you." You see, loved ones, those of us who are in Christ can say something very similar to that, because it is our sin that has alienated us from God. We are separated from God. But you and I, who are in Christ, can say, "Father, I've been away from you, and I'm longing to get home to you." That is the reality of the believer in Jesus Christ. Our highest satisfaction, our ultimate good, is in God. And the psalmist knew that. He said, "In your presence is what? Fullness of joy." That is Jesus. He is the one who is praying this prayer. And His opening request, three main requests. His opening request is for Himself. That His work will not be in vain. That God will bless His work. That it will be recognized for the purpose of the reconciliation of humanity to Himself. Now His second request is where we begin in our notes today in verse 6. His second request is, as He says in verse 6, "For the men whom you have given me out of the world." Jesus said, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." He says three things about them. One, they were yours. Two, you gave them to me. And three, they have kept your word. Now let's follow those in that order. First of all, they were yours. What does He mean by that? They were men who had heard and learned from the Father. These were men in whom was found teachableness. They had heard and learned from the Father, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. These men were teachable. And the Father knew that. And because of that, they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were foreknown by God, therefore predestined to this task, this specific commissioning. To be apostles of Jesus Christ, to establish truth, to carry on and propagate the gospel of grace. It didn't occur to God. He knew this from eternity. And they were his in that way. And he recognized within them, just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, these men were recognized by God to be teachable. And he taught them, and they heard and learned from the Father. And it's like the Father is saying to Jesus Christ, Son, these men are teachable. They're rough, but they're yours. Mold them for me. Mold them for the purposes of redemption and reconciliation, because they are ones that will carry on the task. Secondly, the Lord says, you gave them to me. It's just like you said, I give them to you. These were men entrusted to Jesus to teach, to disciple, that they would come alongside and do life with Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus was walking and he saw these men doing their daily tasks and their daily vocations, he looked at them and he said, what? Follow me. Do you know what that meant in that day? That meant, I recognize in you the capacity to be taught and to commit to a teacher. You follow me. In other words, you do life with me. And that's what these men did. And they followed him. And there's three things that Jesus Christ said that he did in instructing and discipling these men. And this is the sphere of spiritual influence. And I think we can learn from this today too. Because the Lord said three things. Number one, in verse 6, I have manifested your name to them. I have manifested your name. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, I have given them your words. And then thirdly, verse 12, I have kept them in your name. Three very important things that Jesus Christ did in discipling these men. And this is the whole arena of spiritual influence. Every one of us who is in Christ, we first become to Christ and we are babes in Christ and we need to grow. We need to get to the point where we become a spiritual influence in the life of someone else. You come to Christ, you are discipled, and you are discipled where you get to the point where you become a discipler, where you exude spiritual influence in the life of another who is a disciple, who is willing to commit to Jesus Christ. And the three things that Jesus did, one, he said, I have manifested your name. That is, he reflected the character of God. He said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he definitely manifested his name. He said, I have given them your words, verse 8. Speak God's words. There is no power like the power of the Word of God in terms of the ability to transform a person's life. If you want your life to change, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, our objective here is changed lives. Do you understand that? Changed lives. Conformed to the image of Christ. And if a life is going to change, it has to be through the Word of God, through the engagement of the Scriptures, corporately and personally. And Jesus was diligent of giving these men the Word of God. And thirdly, he said, I have kept them in your name. Jesus Christ remained focused on the standard, on the objective. And he says to them, you keep focused on the standard, on the objective. God is the point. And we can become so distracted with all these other things that we feel that we have to do, other things that we feel are so important that have to be done. And yet in focusing on them, we can remove our focus off of God. That doesn't work. And in discipleship, in true spiritual influence, the focus remains on God, on His character, and on His purpose. He remains the objective, the standard by which we measure ourselves. The Lord said in verse 10, I am glorified in them. Meaning that they found Jesus worthy to be followed. There was integrity there. There was genuineness there. He invited them even, are you going to leave me as well? John chapter 6. And they said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They found him worthy to be followed. And in that, God was glorified. We see there at verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The Father and the Son are one in purpose and one in possession. There is equality there. Verse 10 is a statement of equality with the Father. We can't miss that. And that equality was recognized by the disciples, and for that reason, God was glorified. And the work entrusted to the Son by the Father was accomplished because these disciples recognized that Jesus truly came from God to them. Three things Jesus says about these men for whom he prays. Number one, they were yours. Number two, you gave them to me. And then thirdly, they have kept your word. Look at verse 8. I have given them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They received, first of all. Secondly, they have believed. They internalized the truth given by Jesus Christ. It has been internalized and they have committed themselves to it. They have received and believed. And God has found in their hearts commitment and devotion. Because it says two times, one in verse 7 and one in verse 8, they have known. In other words, because these men received, they internalized the truth of Jesus Christ. And then they committed themselves to him. These men have experienced the God-man. They have known him for who he is. And they've recognized the truth. And because of that experience of the God-man, they have a developing confidence in him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying about these men. He's praying for them. Now, very important that we understand that he's praying for them. Think about that now. Who is Jesus Christ, the author of creation, the Lord of every man, the one who made you and me, and he's praying for them. He makes intercession for the saints. I was able to visit at Friday morning, 7 o'clock. There's a group of men to get together. It's called the New Canaan Society. It's men from all over the area, Christian men. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in common, and we get together. And Shaw Yunt was asked to speak and present at that this Friday morning at 7 o'clock. One of the things that he said this, he quoted C.H. Spurgeon, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. We have the privilege of prayer. We should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider how much he prayed. He took time to get aside and pray to the Father. Is prayer something we take for granted? Is it just a by the way that we can do every once in a while in our lives? I ask you this morning, how much do you pray? And I'm asking myself the very same question. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. Jesus prayed. First of all, let's discover the need. Why was it that Jesus felt he needed to pray? He said a couple of things. Two things. Here's the scenario. I am no longer in the world. He has let these men know that beginning this night, the night of his betrayal, life was going to radically change for these men. Nothing will ever be the same again. In fact, the world will never be the same again. Life is going to change in very dramatic ways. He says, I am no longer in the world. Here's the problem. These are still in the world. I'm going away, and they're still here. There's a problem. There's still teaching that needs to be done. It's like Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, Father, I know what lies ahead, and I'm leaving the world, and I'm coming back to you. And these guys are in the lion's den. We know what I have to do. The disciples were experiencing some separation anxiety. And the Lord was praying to the Father, listen, I'm leaving. These men are still here. They need you. Do we recognize that this morning? Are you self-sufficient in your faith, or do you recognize that you need God? Apart from the Father's protective care, this group of men would have been consumed by the pressures and anxieties of what was in store for them. And listen, the same is true for you and me. If we do not exercise our dependence upon God, we will be consumed by the pressures and anxieties of living in this world. And so the Lord's request, here He is, Jesus Christ, in His request to the Father. Father, keep them. Keep them. And the word keep means to guard, protect, hold them close, the Lord says. This is His prayer for His apostles. Father, hold them close. I have to go away. Even you have to turn your back on me, but these men, hold them close. I've invested myself in them. In other words, Jesus was asking the Father, maintain your drawing presence in their lives. And as we look through the rest of this and the requests that Jesus makes for His apostles, it appears to me that there are four main things that Jesus becomes concerned about. Four main things that He requests for the Father that are a great concern for the followers of Jesus Christ. And let's look at the first one, verses 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. Father, His first request, Father, keep them from division. It is God who keeps us from dividing ourselves. So long as we maintain our focus upon God, and when we remove our focus from God, division is a natural outcome. Keep through your name, the Lord says. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Keep through your name. Focused on the character of God and reflecting His character in their lives, that they may be one as we are one. As the New Testament scriptures say, there is one Lord, one faith. We are to be of one mind and one purpose. In other words, we, as the people of God who are in Jesus Christ, are anchored in what God has made known of Himself. We must maintain that position. We must maintain that focus. We must never lose sight of our definition and our identity, lest we become too self-important. The evidence that the Father granted this request to the Son is look at the rest of the Scriptures. Look at the unity in the Scriptures. Look at the power of the Scriptures, the power of the propagation of the gospel of Christ, that the gospel is spread throughout the world. But even look at it writing, all of the Scriptures written by so many different men, and the unity that exists in the Word of God is a reflection of the unity that existed between the men because they remained focused on God, one Lord, one faith, one purpose, one mind. It was for this that Jesus prayed. We have the contrasting example of Judas. Very important that we understand that. Judas had a focused agenda other than the character and purpose of God. Now understand this too. The Lord chose him, didn't He? And yet he was the one that would betray Jesus. Do you think the Lord knew his heart? Absolutely. Jesus knew the heart of Judas. But He chose him. Think of that. A chosen unregenerate. That'll scramble your brain. But he was chosen because he followed Christ outwardly, but inwardly he had never surrendered himself to Jesus Christ. He had his own agenda. That became very clear, as the Lord tells us in verse 12. The first request, Father, keep them from division. And do so by keeping them focused on your character as they reflect your character. That's why I say so many times, folks, the Word of God is not given to us for our information. Let's not just be a bunch of sponges that keep absorbing good information and not put it into practice. The Word of God is given to us for our transformation. Life change is the objective in this assembly. We are in the process of becoming like Jesus Christ. And if all we do is just keep coming and coming and learning and hearing and absorbing and nothing ever changes, we've become hardened to the truth. Father, keep them from division. Number two, Father, keep them from depression. Look at verses 13 and 14. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. And what is the foundation of that? The things I speak. These things I speak in the world. The words of Jesus Christ, the authoritative, revealed, inscripturated truth of Scripture is the foundation to joy in Jesus Christ. Where does depression come from? Depression being the opposite of joy. Many people in Scriptures were depressed. They had lost their focus a little bit. I need to make a distinction here. Some of you might be getting uptight. Listen, there might be something clinical depression. I'm not talking about clinical depression. Something that might be rooted physiologically. Listen, I have experienced depression. It is not clinical depression. But there are times, quite frankly, where I feel like I'm just down in the dumps. And I go to my wife and I say, let's just move to New Zealand. And you know what she says? Why New Zealand? You know, it's like, to me, it seems like it's just a really remote place. I have been depressed. And the Lord has to pick me up. And the only way that I can have the Lord pick me up is to go here. These things I speak. It's like a lighthouse. The lighthouse is in... It can be out in the waves of the ocean and the tumult and the chaos that's going on. But the lighthouse is on what? A rock. Did not Jesus equate his teachings to a rock? He did. And he said, if you hear my words and you do them, you are like the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And we can continue to have a bright, shining light even though there's chaos going on around us because of the words of Jesus Christ. His joy fulfilled in us. What would bring depression for these men? That they would become focused on the negative things that are happening. They would become focused on the adversities. And that they would be paralyzed in inaction. You want to become depressed? Do two things. Focus on the negatives and do nothing. I guarantee you, you will be depressed. You see, the Lord rescues us from that. And even though there can be bad things happening around us, when the world does not respond as we would like them to, and people do not accept us because of our faith or because of our choices, we can continue and be His joy fulfilled in us by two things. Number one, maintaining our focus upon Him in His Word and getting up and doing something. Inactivity is your worst enemy. There's a commercial on the radio. It's about this woman who's getting behind on her mortgage. And all she does is what? Nothing. And by doing nothing, she continues to dig herself a bigger hole. That's so true spiritually. By doing nothing, we will fall into depression, maintaining our focus on the negatives. What is the remedy to that? It's joy. It's joy. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The remedy is joy. We find that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Turn there with me quickly. Let me hear those pages rattling. Philippians chapter 4. Here is the foundation, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The focused mind and the active life is the result of that. Verses 8 and 9. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is that? That is the focused mind. Not on the negatives, but on the things that God is and the things that God can do. And then look at this, verse 9. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these what? Have a Bible study about. No. One word, do. You want to experience the joy of the Lord in your life? Get busy for His kingdom. Focused on the Word of God. The Lord's prayer then for His disciples, for His apostles, was that the disciples would move on with delight in the task that He had for them. Third request. The first one was, Father, keep them from division. Second request, Father, keep them from depression. Third request, verses 15 and 16, Father, keep them from destruction. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Keep them, Father, from destruction. Keep them from the evil one, Jesus prays to the Father concerning these men. Why should He keep them? Why does He need to keep them from the evil one? Because they are in the world, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And it's like these men, because they are committed to Jesus Christ, are in a lion's den because the world is, the thinking of the world is antithetical to the gospel of Christ. And there will be those who will be hostile to the gospel of grace. Keep them from the evil one. He is the one who has the power of death, Hebrews says. He can destroy the body. He is the one who roams around like a roaring lion seeking what? Whom he can devour. You have an enemy if you are in Christ. He is a false accuser, and he has been a master of that throughout history. He will take you before the eyes of the world, and he will falsely accuse you, and they will become afraid of you and want to get rid of you. Now I say, listen, let's not develop a victim mentality here. It is not you and me that they hate. Who is it? It is Jesus Christ. And we were speaking of the world. I'm not just speaking of unsaved people. I'm talking about a system of thought that does not acknowledge God. And it is that system of thought that would like to have God out of the way. And you will rub shoulders and elbows with people like that. How are you going to handle it? The Lord prays, Father, keep them from destruction. Protect them. In other words, Jesus was praying for physical protection for His apostles. Protect them, Father. Keep them. That is, until their work on earth is done. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Last written words of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is soon to be executed, so we understand. And these are his words. For I am, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am ready, already, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to what he says. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There is a man who is about to die, and he will die with confidence, knowing that he has fulfilled the purpose God has for him. I'm ready to go. Done. Can you say that? Can I say that? Father, keep them from destruction. Keep them physically for the purposes that you have for them until they have done the work that you have for them. What an incredible prayer. The last request of the Lord, quickly. Number 4, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Father, keep them from distraction. Keep them from distraction. Sanctify means to set apart. It means to have a singleness of purpose and a singleness of focus. And we are sanctified. We are set apart. How? Once again, by His truth. Your word is truth. Listen to this. Please, please pay attention to this. If you want to excel in God's purpose for you, you must excel in God's word. There's no substitute. If you want to excel in God's purpose for you, you must excel in God's word. Truth, the Lord says, God's truth liberates you to run the race for which you have been set apart. And if you are in Christ, you have been set apart to run a particular race. Truth liberates you from the distractions of sin, self-indulgence, drift, neglect, fear, complacency, all of those. Truth liberates you from that. In order to run the race of His design and purpose for you, so that you can reach the heights of humanity in God's image to glorify Him and expand His kingdom. The Lord says this, I also, verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. You see, this request is concerning their mission. These men have a mission. They are to go out. They are to be salt and light. Salt in a decaying world. Light in a dark, confused world. Where there are ostensibly so many truths, and yet they fail to recognize the one true God. Their mission is to be salt and light. And they go out by identifying with humanity, but not identifying with the world. Do you see the difference? You see, it's not an us versus them kind of thing. We identify with humanity because we are all human, created in the image of God, fallen, sinful creatures. And we identify with humanity at that level, and yet at the same time, we do not identify with the world in terms of its attitudes and behaviors because they don't acknowledge God. Our values are different. Our priorities are much higher. The Son is asking the Father to keep them because the Son is sending them. And so it is with us. And as we will study next time, the Father prays for us, all of us who have believed in Christ because of the work of these apostles. And Jesus says something very striking in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here's what Jesus said. Sanctify. Father, I set myself aside. And He did, didn't He? He laid down His life. He set aside His glory. He even set aside His life. I set myself aside so that they will be set apart to radically impact humanity. That was Jesus' prayer. My invitation to you is this. Let's get in on that. Let's get in on that. Because Jesus prayed for it. Jesus, the one who is the author of creation and the Lord of every man, prayed for this. Let's get in on it. Are you with me?